Now, for this morning, we're turning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read from, we'll read from verse 37 down to verse 47. It's not too long. Acts chapter 2 is a well-known portion of Scripture. You know it very, very well, and perhaps you've heard it preached on many times. But I trust that maybe this morning there'll be a freshness about it that will do your soul good. This is what the Lord has laid in my heart, and He has laid it upon my heart for this meeting for some considerable time. And I couldn't get away from this passage of Scripture when I was thinking about this meeting. And so I feel this is what the Lord would have us dwell on this morning. So we're in Acts chapter 2, and we're beginning to read at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked. That's Peter's preaching. They were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. And we know that God again will bless the public reading of his own inspired, precious, holy, infallible word. As I travel around and speak in different churches and speak to different believers, I am struck by the growing bewilderment as to what the Church of Jesus Christ is or is not to be in this 21st century. In this untoward world that we are to live in, this world that is warped and perversed and crooked, that this world that embraces everything that is not clean and pure and holy. All sorts of ideas are flowing in to the church today. With it seems no checking mechanism in place to see if they're of the Lord or not. And it seems to me that the main desire of our churches today is for numerical growth. And the problem with that, the danger with that, is that it breeds an easy believism. When all we want is to fill our churches, all we want is people in the pew. And the boast today in many of the churches, and wait till I tell you, you'll not be too long in the company of pastors and preachers, especially pastors, till they'll be telling you how many people come to their church. And when pastors get together, the first question they ask each other is, well, how many people go to your church? How many do you have on a Sunday? Because whether we like it or not, we feel our reputation rests upon the number of people that come to our church. And the boast that we have today is we have more people coming to our fellowship than any other church in the town or the city. And that's where we want to be. And we'll do whatever it takes to get the people through the doors, and we'll do whatever it takes to keep them in. And can I just say something very, very simply this morning? We have to be careful. Because what we use to attract people to the church is what you have to keep them in the church. And you have to be careful what we do. And we have this attitude today, this growing attitude within the Church of Jesus Christ, that if it is successful numerically, then it must be spiritual. Now, I'm not against spiritual blessing. And there's sometimes a numerical increase caused by spiritual blessing. I'm not against that. And I praise God for that when folk are coming to the church and the churches are full. That's wonderful. But what I'm saying is this, that it is not to be the benchmark of spirituality. If that were the case, if numbers were the benchmark of spirituality, every prayer meeting in every church would be closed down. Is that right? Because it's the smallest meeting in our church is the prayer meeting. And there are many believers today, and they're growing more and more confused and more unsettled as to what's going on in our churches. And what are we to be? Are we right in making our fellowships user-friendly? Is it biblical that we make our church fun? I remember speaking to one believer and he says church is fun. Church is fun. Is that the right way to go? Are we to make church enjoyable and entertaining? And we've got this phrase that we use today. How do you do church? How do you do church? We do church this way. How do you do church? I would put it to you this morning, beloved, whether you agree with me or disagree, that is fine. But much of the growth that we see today in churches that have opened their doors to everything is a passing growth. And you'll find that many of these churches that open their doors to everything are churning over congregations over and over and over again. So the question I want to ask this morning is this. What constitutes a biblically growing church? A church that has growth that lasts. A church that bears true spiritual fruit. I think that's the question we need to be asking ourselves today. I think it's the question that oversights need to be asking today. What constitutes a biblically growing church? And that's the question I want to try and answer, if I possibly can. For I feel that if we don't address this question now, we are in danger of our churches and indeed our Christian witness becoming nothing more than a pantomime and a sham. Can I ask you a wee question this morning? And I know I'm just here as a visiting speaker, and I don't want to offend anybody. And maybe you're sitting there already and you're thinking, well, he really shouldn't be preaching to us, he's just a visiting speaker. But can I ask you something? Can I ask you a question? Why is it that the people that were attracted to the Lord during his earthly ministry, and the people that flock to the Lord in his earthly ministry are not coming to church? They're not attracted to church. Why is that? I mean, when the Lord was in his ministry, the children flocked to him. When he was in his ministry, the young people flocked to him. When he was in his ministry, from all sides of society flocked to him. Why is it they're not attracted to the church? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. We are a New Testament church. And so we have to look to what God has set out as the blueprint for his church. And we find that blueprint condensed for us in Acts chapter 2 verses 40 to 47. And I see four things that must be in place for there to be true biblical growth in a fellowship. And I'm going to deal with them very, very quickly. First of all, I want you to see that for there to be biblical growth, the church needs to be obedient in the ordinances of the church, or the sacraments of the church, if you want to put it that way. In verses 40 to 42, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. In these verses, we have the two ordinances or two sacraments of the New Testament church, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, and they're clearly defined for us here. Now look at the order in verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They heard the word of God, and they received the word of God. They trusted Christ as their Savior, and they were baptized. They got saved, and they were baptized. Baptism followed on from conversion. Repent, believe, and be baptized now. I know I'm in a Baptist church. I know I'm in a Baptist. I was brought up Presbyterian, by the way. But I was Baptist before I ever knew what Baptist was. I was Baptist in my theology when I got saved. And I know I'm in the Baptist church, and we are Baptists, and you would call yourself Baptists. Yet many in our fellowships today have never obeyed the Lord by going through the waters of baptism. And there are some, maybe in our fellowships across the land, not just here, but in Lima Valley and other places, who are Baptist by convenience and not by conviction. Now let me say something to you. That while not being baptized will never keep you out of heaven. Of course it won't. Yet not being baptized is in direct disobedience to the command of Scripture and to the pattern of the New Testament church. It is in direct disobedience to the pattern of Scripture and the New Testament church. Now, I'm not going to go into a discourse on baptism. You can go to Romans chapter 6 and read through verses 1 to 4, and you'll read that yourself. But what I'm going to say is this, that if you're saved, if you're born again, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, then following on the heels of salvation is baptism. You should be baptized. You see, baptism is this open confession that you have died to the world, and the world has died to you, and the life that you're now living, you are living in the power of the risen Savior. You're living this life in the power of the risen Savior who died for you, who was buried for you, who rose again for you. You are saying, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. You're identifying with the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're kneeling your colors to the mast. And in the New Testament church, believers are to be baptized. I believe it's a fundamental of biblical growth. They're to be baptized. But look at verse 42. It says, and they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continue steadfast in breaking of bread. The other sign of a biblically growing church is not how many people are at the service, but how many people are at the breaking of bread. And it's always disappointing when you see many of God's people leaving after this part of the service and not staying for the Lord's table. And we have to remind ourselves again that this is not something that was instituted by the Baptist or by any other denomination. This supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said this, do in remembrance of me. And this was the very reason why the Church of Jesus Christ met together on the Lord's Day, on Resurrection Day. This is Resurrection Day. And this is why the New Testament church meets together on Resurrection Day, to come to this table and remember the Lord at his command. And I would say to believers here this morning, both old and young and in between, if you leave the Lord's Day meeting without being present at the Lord's table, you have not remembered the Lord and you have disobeyed his open command. And I want to tell you, you miss so much by not being at the Lord's table. You miss that, again, that wonder of Calvary and the worship that it ignites within the heart of the believer. Now, listen, before you get your arguments ready and before you're speaking to me at the door, I know that there are special circumstances. I know that. I know there are health concerns. I know there are care concerns. I know there are career concerns that so often take you away from the breaking of bread and makes it impossible for you to stay at the breaking of bread most Sundays. And I understand that and I accept that. But what I'm saying is this, that we should make every effort, both as members and adherents, as oversight and elders, we should all make every effort we possibly can to make sure that people get to remember the Lord. And you as an individual should make every effort you possibly can to be at the Lord's table on the Lord's day. And you know, it doesn't matter if the church building is full to the rafters. If half of the believers are not baptized and not attending the Lord's table, then that fellowship is not a biblically growing fellowship. It is a popular fellowship, but it's not a biblically growing fellowship. A biblically growing fellowship will be obedient in the sacraments. But secondly, a biblically growing fellowship will practice the scriptures. Verse 42 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, it's good to have people with ability in our fellowships. And I love to see people with ability. And I love to see people who are willing to use that ability for the Lord. And I'm all on for that. The problem we have today in our churches, and in all our churches, in the fellowship that I belong to, the problem is this, that ability is all we look for. Ability is all we look for. And yes, oh, they're good with children. Put them into children's work. They have a great ability with children. Oh, they're a wonderful with music. We'll get them involved in music. Oh, they're wonderful at this, that, and the other. And we look for that ability. And the danger is that's all we look for. Now, as I said, it's a blessing to have gifted people. That's important. But beloved, for the church to grow biblically, it is more important that we have people in leadership who practice the scriptures, who love the word of God, who have given their heart to the word of God, and who know the word of God, and are able to sit down and teach the word of God, not only because they can read it in the scriptures, but because it is planted in their heart. That's most important. You see, in this verse, we see that the believers were determined to grow in their faith. They were studying to show themselves approved unto God. They were preaching the word. They took what was the teaching of the apostles, which for us today is the epistles that we have in the New Testament, and they based their living upon it. They didn't doubt it. They didn't debate it. They didn't try to dilute it. They didn't deny it. Instead, they defended it. They declared it. They depended upon it. They were devoted to it, and they defeated the enemy by it. They realized that the word of God was of paramount importance in their life. And they studied the word of God, and they knew the word of God. That word steadfastly in the Greek, it means to be strong towards, it means to endure in, it means to attend to all the exercises of it. There was a consistency of devotion to the word of God. These believers were consistent in their desire to know the word of God and to be taught by the word of God. They were not driven about by the latest gimmick. They weren't sucked in by the happy day preacher. These believers knew their Bible. They were able to discern what was of the Lord and what was of the world. And because of that, the church grew in a biblical manner. There's coming a day, and maybe has already come, where they'll be those and they will say they have a new revelation from the Lord, a new message from the Lord, an add-on to the scriptures. Same-sex marriage is okay. It's fine. Living together is okay. Abortion is freedom. And it's okay. And don't worry about it. Can I say this to you? If it is not in the word of God, do you know what you do with such people? You chase them. You chase them. You don't bring wolves into the flock. And you chase them. Beloved, if a church is to grow biblically, they're going to love the Lord. And they're going to love the Word of God. And they're going to be baptized. And they're going to be at the table. And there'll be things that are so important to them that they'll let nothing else get in the way of it. A biblically growing church will be obedient in the sacraments. They will practice the Scriptures. But thirdly, the biblically growing church will be faithful to each other. It says, and they continued steadfastly in fellowship. The idea there is very, very simple, but it's a lovely thought. The idea there is that they tied themselves together. They tied themselves together so that no one would be lost. Do you know when you see the mountaineers and you see the boys that are going across the North Pole and South Pole through the snow, they tie themselves together so nobody gets lost. Nobody gets left behind. Nobody gets forgotten. And it's that same idea that the believers in the New Testament church tied themselves to each other. In the bonds of love and care and fellowship. I have discovered in my experience, not as a pastor, but just as a Christian, that if I am not in fellowship with my brother and sister in the Lord, I'm not in fellowship at all. I've discovered that. If I'm not right with a brother or sister, if there's something that's happened and it has annoyed me or I've done something to them and I never get it fixed or get it sorted out, I'm not in fellowship with anybody. And I'm not in fellowship with the Lord. These believers had a testimony of care towards each other. Look at verses 44, 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, I'm not telling you this morning you're going to have to go and sell your house and sell your car and sell your business and give it all to me. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. When the believers saw a need, when they saw a brother and sister in trouble, they didn't leave it to the other boy to sort it. They didn't leave it to the other believer and say, well, I'm not going to bother. I'll just leave it to John. He'll sort it out. Or I'll just let Mary do that. They stepped in because they were tied together. They were tied together. And there is nothing more sweet and there's nothing more wonderful and there's nothing more attractive than for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Nothing more attractive. And you can have all the music you want, and I love music. And you can have all the technology you want, and all that's wonderful. But I want to tell you, if people come into the church and they don't see the believers loving one another, tied to one another, they'll just walk straight out the door. Walk straight out the door. When I was in Monkstown, I was there for 15 years, many of the people came and stayed. And when I went to see them and I says, "Now, why are you coming to Monkstown?" And I was sort of expecting them to say, "Because you're a brilliant preacher." But 90% of the time that wasn't the case. They said, the moment we stepped through the door, we felt the love of God's people. And we saw a fellowship that really cared for each other. And that's why we came. And beloved, that should be the attraction. Not a preacher. Preachers come and go. But what attracts people is Christ with you and in you. And the love you have for one another. That's what attracts people. I wonder, do you know what it is to bear the burdens of another? To take their sorrow and to make it your own. Look at what John 15 and 12 says, the Lord says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. 1 Peter 1 and 22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We are to care for each other. We are to forgive each other. And we're to be interested in each other. I'll tell you this, beloved. If you have no fellowship or no testimony of love for each other in this place, then you have no testimony for the Lord outside of this place. None. Is your heart this morning full of God's love for the saints? Or is there a brother and a sister in this fellowship that you haven't talked to for years because, well, something, and you can hardly even remember what it was. And you haven't spoke to them in years. And you wouldn't sit beside them. Oh, no, no, no. And the church was full and yours was the only seat left and there's a wee seat beside you. My, you'll shuffle up and spread yourself across it. They wouldn't get in. And then we'll sit and say, Lord, will you bless us? Will you move amongst us? Will you save precious souls? Sure, you know in your mind as well as I do, that doesn't make sense. A biblically growing church will be obedient in the sacraments. They will practice the scriptures. They'll be faithful to each other. And finally, the biblically growing church will meet at the throne of grace together. It says, and they continued steadfastly in prayer. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but it was the first thing I noticed. You see, I love the prayer meeting. And for me, prayer is vitally important. So if I had been writing this portion of scripture, uninspired by God, just me and my own reasoning, I would have put prayer at the top of the list. Surely prayer needs to be the first thing. It needs to be before baptism. It needs to be before the breaking of bread. It needs to be before fellowship and all the rest. It needs to be the first thing is the prayer. Isn't that what we're telling everybody? It has to be first. Yet we have it last. Here. It's the last thing. And then I thought to myself, Lord, is there a lesson that I have to learn here? You see, beloved, if we're not obedient in the sacraments, if we're not baptized, and we're not at the Lord's table, if we're not practicing the scriptures, if we're hypocritical in our living, if we're not faithful to each other, then, beloved, our prayers are meaningless before the eyes of a holy God. Absolutely meaningless. Of absolutely no power or sway with God. Beloved, a biblically growing church will have a prayer life that is vital and victorious. Because they're baptized. Because the believers are at the Lord's table. Because they're practicing the word of God. There's no hypocrisy in them. And because they're in fellowship with one another. Then, the prayers get through. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Prayer is so important that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is put last here. Because it's only when all these other things are in place that prayer has its power and its prominence. What are you doing on prayer meeting night? I'm not asking you anything I haven't asked my own fellowship. What are you doing on prayer meeting night? And again, I know there can be legitimate reasons why some folk are not present there and why they can't be there every prayer meeting night. But I would say that there are some in this fellowship this morning and you haven't darkened the door of the prayer meeting for years. All right. And yet you would say you have a prayer life. How can you have a prayer life, beloved, when you choose not to meet with the church at the throne of grace? How can you have a prayer life? When it is a fundamental of growth, it's a fundamental of spirituality within the fellowship that the believers, all of them, continued steadfastly in prayer. Now you might be offended at me this morning, and I understand that, and believe you me, you're not the first person. And you'll not be the last. But I want to say to you this morning, I have been constrained by the Holy Spirit for a number of months concerning this meeting and concerning the message I was to preach this meeting. And I can do no other than obey the constraint of God upon my heart, whether it pleases or whether it doesn't please. And I have tried to preach it as softly and as tenderly and as sympathetically as I possibly can. But when I see the results that issue from biblically growing church, my heart is crushed. And it's crushed with shame when I see how far I fall short. Because this is not just a message for your heart, it's a message for my heart. It's not just a message for your life, it's a message for my life. Look what happens when there's biblical growth. When these things are in place, first of all, there's reverence. It says, and fear came upon every soul. The fear of God was in the fellowship. There was a reverence and an awe of God amongst the people of God, and there was an awe of God outside. Every soul feared God. There was a reverence. And there were miracles, wonders, and signs. There was unity, verse 44. There was sacrifice, verse 45. There was conviction, verse 46. There was rejoicing. Oh, beloved, where's the rejoicing? Where's the rejoicing? We'll watch some stupid old thing on television and we'll be rolling about in laughter. And we'll go out and we'll talk about it to everybody. Did you see such and such a thing? Did you see such and such a boy on television? Boy, it was so funny. And yet we come in, and I'm not talking about having hilarious laughter and all the rest of it, but we come into church and boy, it's as if somebody just sticks a syringe in us and just sucks all the joy out. And we're heart scared to smile. Heart scared to smile in case somebody thinks we're going Pentecostal. Nehemiah, in the midst of everything that Nehemiah had to deal with, and there was enemies around about him, and he was dealing with the enemies around about, he was dealing with the enemies within the camp, he was dealing with all the personality clashes and everything that was going on around about him. What does he say? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy, just the joy of knowing the Lord, the joy of being saved, the joy of being in fellowship with my God, that's my strength. That's what carries me through. Good old Job. Never get any explanations for what happened to him. Never get any explanations. But he cries, Lo, he slay me, yet will I trust him. Beloved, this morning, listen, in a biblically growing church, there is rejoicing. The people are glad they're saved. And they're praising the Lord because they're saved. And they're telling other people how wonderful it is to be saved. I was talking to a fella, I was doing meetings up in Monkstown this last week, and I'm nearly finished. And there was a fella get saved a number of years ago in Monkstown, and I went to see him before he got saved. And he's brought up in a Christian home and all the rest of it. And his wife got saved one Sunday morning, and I went down to the home just to see if everything was okay. And he says to me, he says, Pastor, I'm not scared of getting saved. That doesn't bother me. He says, I'm terrified of having to tell people that I'm saved. That's what he said to me. Oh, he says, wait till I tell you, Richard. Wait till I tell you, boy. You see, when you get saved, you'll no bother telling people you're saved. And about three or four months later, then the boy gets saved. He gets saved. And he hasn't shut up since. And that has to be about, it must be 12 years ago now. And he says, Pastor, wait, I tell you. He says, I tell them I'm saved before I ever tell them who I am when I meet somebody. He says, I do tell everybody. Because see, the joy of the Lord's there. We've lost that, haven't we? That joy of the Lord. But it's part of a biblically growing church. And listen, there's redemption. Praising God. Oh, praise the Lord. Praising God. What would happen if we started to praise God? And having favor with all the people. Having a testimony outside here. That when you knocked the door and said, will you come to church, people took you seriously. because they knew you. And listen, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There was redemption. There was a mighty work of God. Beloved, this morning, there are so many who say that we need to move forward and we need to get rid of tradition and we need to be more contemporary and we need to be more laid back and we need to be more this, more that, and more the other if we want to grow. And I know there's things we can do better. And I know society has changed in the way it lives and the way it goes about things, and we need to be sensitive to that as well. But if we really want to know what a biblically growing church, the foundation stones of a biblically growing church are, then we need to go back. We need to go back into this portion of Scripture and find out what God has promised to bless and then move forward from there. Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts and to our souls this morning.